Okay, amazing.
That's fine.
It's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday next week.
Amazing. Thank you very much.
First, I just want to announce that I don't know what your schedule is tomorrow, but I will not be giving a share tomorrow. So whatever you do, you can go to some other share or learn yourself or whatever. Anyway, I want to talk a little bit about Tainus Esther, because there's a lot of misunderstanding. It's surprisingly more complicated fast than you might think. Halachically, it's very lenient fast, so if anyone has any great discomfort, they should ask a shaila. We are much more lenient with Tainus Esther than any other fast in the entire year. On the other hand, if you're simply hungry, you know, well, that's what a fast is. So obviously you can't say, well, I don't have to fast because I get hungry and I don't eat. That itself doesn't count. But if we ask ourselves, what is the origin of Tainus Esther? So most people would say that this is a commemoration of the fast that is recorded in Megillas Esther itself, that was proclaimed by Esther, the Tainus that Esther proclaimed. You'll recall when Mordechai comes to Esther and tells her that Haman is going to destroy the Jewish people. So Esther says, before, and therefore you have to go to Achashverosh and plead for your people. So Esther says, come and gather all the people that they should fast for 3 days. Perhaps they ate in the... Well, no, it says day and night, so actually this is pretty unusual. This is a 72-hour fast. After the 3 days, she went to Achashverosh, and everything happened the way it's supposed to happen. So many people say that the Tanis of Esther is a commemoration of that particular fast. Now, there are a few problems with that. One problem, which is not a big problem, the small problem is, well, wait a second. Esther fasted 3 days. Not Esther, the Jewish people fasted 3 days. Why do we only fast 1 day? Now, that's an easy answer. That when the Chachamim enact commemorations, they don't want to make it excruciatingly difficult. And as a result, all right, they knocked it down to 1 day. But a more difficult question is this. What were the days of Esther's fasting? Now, this is very interesting. So much of the Purim story happened during Pesach. Esther's 3 days of fasting, when I say Esther, it's the whole Jewish people. The Jewish people fasted for 3 days. That was, it's a machlokas, it's either the 13th of Nisan, the 14th, and the 15th. Or the 14th, the 15th, and the 16th. In other words, 13, 14, 15, or 14, 15, 16. But either way, it was during the month of Nisan. And not only that, but remember that the 15th of Nisan is actually the first day of Pesach. And if they fasted day, so number one, you're not allowed to fast on a Yom Tov. Number two, since they fasted day and night, that year, they did not fulfill the Torah's commandment of eating matzah. They didn't fulfill the 4 cups of wine, that's for sure, but even that's a rabbinic, but even the Torah's commandment of matzah and moror, they did not fulfill. And the reason is because they felt it was a matter of life and death, that they needed the fast, they needed the prayers, and this overrides even the mitzvah of matzah and fasting on Yom Tov and everything else. But however the cheshbon, it actually turns out that the fast was in Nisan, and Haman was hung, if you figure it out, Haman was hung the second day of Pesach. This is a little more than 11 months to the Purim story. In other words, the next Adar was the war, and then we defeated our enemies, etc. But Haman was actually hung almost a year before. In fact, there's a Hasidish minhag that some people, on the second day of Pesach at lunch, the second day of Pesach, in Eretz Yisrael it's Chol HaMoed, in Chutz La'aretz it's still Yom Kippur, they actually eat a Hamantashen at lunch, kosher LePesach, and a non-chametz dika Hamantashen, and they sing Shoshanis Yaakov, you know, the Purim song, because Haman actually died on the second day of Pesach. That's when he was hung. An amazing thing. Which means Pesach was the Yeshua, not only at Yetzias Mitzrayim, but Pesach was the beginning of the salvation for the Purim story itself. Yeah.
Were his sons hung on the same day, or was that a different thing?
No, they were hung the same day. They were hung the same day. Yeah, that's correct. Yeah.
Is there any miracle in the
fact? No, I'm sorry. That's incorrect. I'm sorry. That's obviously incorrect. The sons of Haman seem to have been hung on the 14th of Adar, a year, 11 months later. Haman was hung right away. The sons were hung on Purim.
Is that why Purim in some places on Purim on the 14th? Or?
That's why what?
Is that why Purim in outside of
Jerusalem? Well, the way it works is that the 13th of Adar was the day that the Persians, that Haman got permission to annihilate the Jewish people.
Right.
We fought on that day against our enemies, and we were victorious. So we fought on the 13th, we rested on the 14th, and that is why the 14th is the holiday of Purim. But what happened in Shushan was that there were still many Amalekim and many enemies, so Esther got special permission to fight on the 14th as well as the 13th, and we rested in Shushan on the 15th. And Chazal then said, since we don't want Yerushalayim to be less important than Shushan, so to speak. See, theoretically, the 15th should only have been Shushan. There's no logical reason. But in order to give honor and homage to Eretz Yisrael, we said any city that had a wall from the days of Yoshua will observe on the 15th. So the 10 children of Haman seem to have been hung on the 14th in Shushan. So that is correct. It was a year, 11 months after Haman. Haman was hung on the second day of Pesach. his children were hung on the 14th of Adar, the day of Purim. Okay, yeah.
So when you say they fast for 3 days, does that mean like babies, everyone, for 72 hours didn't eat?
Well, babies probably didn't fast, but adults fasted for 3 days, yeah.
72 hours straight.
It says day and night, yeah, it says day and night. You know, it's an amazing thing. I mean, it's possible a human being can fast that long, even without water. 3 days is, you know, within limits, but obviously it's very, very difficult. But what's interesting is it even overrid the Pesach laws. So the question. Yeah.
Doesn't Hashem not want you to override one mitzvah because you think doing something over and above is going to be more beneficial for you?
Well, I think like this. I that's true that Hashem certainly doesn't want us intrinsically to fast.
Not to fast, just like to do something, to go do something that's outside the realm of what He wants us to do.
Well, here the real thing we needed to do was tshuva, and Hashem does want us to do tshuva. But the thing is that people needed some external motivator to do tshuva, and maybe that motivator wasn't ideal. Ideally, we could do tshuva without the fast, but apparently, unless people had that framework, it wouldn't have aroused them to the urgency of the situation. So in a sense, given the fact that Hashem certainly wants us to do tshuva, it was then up to the Gedolim, Mordechai and Esther, to figure out what is the greatest way to motivate the Jewish people to do tshuva. Which means even, that your point is correct, that in a sense it's a suboptimal arousal, especially if it's displacing another mitzvah. But given the weaknesses of the people, that is what they needed to be their motivator. Hashem's will was the tshuva, that for sure. So the question becomes this. If Tainis Esther happened during the month of Nisan, then why do we fast right before Purim? We should actually fast in Nisan, because that is Esther's fast. So the answer to that is, yes, Tainis Esther does commemorate the three-day Nisan fast, but there is a halacha, you're not allowed to fast in the month of Nisan. That since the month, even though Adar is happy month, but Nisan is the month of redemption, etc., and there is a halacha that you're not allowed to fast in Nisan, so we commemorate the Tainis of Esther in the month of Adar. Now, you may ask me a question, what do I mean you're not allowed to fast? There is indeed one fast that we do observe during the month of Nisan, and that is the fast of the firstborn on Erev Pesach, to commemorate the sparing of the firstborn. Now, we generally get out of that fast by going to a siyum or making a siyum, or going to a bris, but theoretically this is a law on the books. You know, if you slept late, if any of you are a bechor, and you slept late, Erev Pesach, you better go, somewhere to find a siyum, or you will not be allowed to eat. There is a law that one fasts on Erev Pesach, but that's unique. That's a fast for a category of people, a subcategory of people, but generally speaking, a whole congregation does not fast. So that is why the fast of Esther is moved to Adar. Now that is one view, and that's probably the most common view. But I want to mention that based on a Yerushalmi, there's a whole other understanding of Tainis Esther. Mamash, a different understanding. That the fast of Esther that we observe has nothing to do with Esther's fast. That's another thing. That's in the Megillah, three-day fast. The Tainis of Esther is a commemoration of an unrecorded fast. It's not even mentioned in the Megillah at all. And that is, there was an old tradition, the Yerushalmi says, that the day that Jews went to war, they would fast. Now that's pretty unusual. You'd figure, if you're a soldier and you're going to battle that day, you'll want to eat a good breakfast. In a macabre sense, because it might be your last meal. Okay, but that's not a positive way of looking at it. But in another sense, you want to have energy. You don't want to feel fatigued. And yet, it was the custom, the Yerushalmi says, of the Jewish armies, that they would actually fast when they went out to battle, because they understood that their victory did not depend on their physical stamina or their energy, but on their devotion to God and their emunah. And they fasted like it was Yom Kippur, to do repentance. Now, the day the Jewish people had their war was the 13th of Adar, right? That's the day. So consequently, according to this view, the fast of Esther is literally a commemoration of the unrecorded fast on that day, on the 13th of Adar, which was the day that the Jewish people had to defend themselves against the enemies that killed them. Which means, according to this, this is a big chiddush. According to this, this has nothing to do with the fast that is in the Megillah. This is a fast that is not mentioned in the Megillah, although it existed. And of course, that would explain why it's one day, and that would explain why it's the 13th of Adar instead of the month of Nisan. Yeah.
The war only went one day. How could you fast for a whole war?
It went well. This war only went for one day. The war of Purim was one day, and Shushan was 2 days. Right? I mean, that's what the Megillah says. We got rid of our enemies, so to speak, on the 14th, and in Shushan they had an extra day. Yeah, I don't mean they would fast. I didn't mean to suggest if it was a war, World War II, they wouldn't fast for 10 years. But it means when they began, the day they began a battle, they would do it. Now, let me just mention something else that's very, very interesting. And that is, some of you might have heard of this. Have you heard of the Sefer called Megillas Tanis, which means the scroll of Tanis? Now, this is a work of the Tanoim that's actually mentioned in the Gemara. And this is actually the earliest document of the oral law that was ever written down. This is even earlier than the Mishnah. The Mishnah was written down approximately the year 200 of the Common Era. Megillas Tanis was even earlier than that, like 100 years earlier. And what is Megillas Tanis? Really, it's a calendar. It's a calendar of holidays during the Second Temple period where you're not supposed to fast or give eulogies for the dead, because these were holidays. Now, the holidays of Megillas Tanis are not the holidays we know. It's not Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Chanukah. I mean, that we know. But these are holidays we don't even keep today that commemorate, you know, various things that happened during the time of the Chashmonaim and the Greeks and the Romans, different miracles or salvations that God brought to us. And these were declared to be festive, joyous days. They weren't like Yom Tovim that you couldn't do work, but these were festive days that you're not supposed to fast. Many more days, like 30 or 40 days were added that were very festive. So an interesting point is this. If you look in Megillas Tanis, the 13th of Adar is actually designated as a day that you're not allowed to fast. It was a joyous day, the day before Purim, the day before the regular Purim, and for reasons that have nothing to do with Purim. It's connected indirectly to the Hanukkah story. The 13th of Adar was a festival, was a holiday, that was called Yom Nicanor, the day of Nicanor. Who is Nicanor? Nicanor was a Greek general of Antiochus, who in the course of his battle was besieging Yerushalayim. And it looked very, very bad for the Jewish people, and there was a miraculous salvation in the time of the Maccabees, because remember, the war lasted many years against Antiochus. And because of that, a holiday was established called Yom Nicanor, and the Book of the Maccabees mentions it. The Book of the Maccabees actually says, Yom Nicanor shall be celebrated just like the day after, which is the Purim holiday. Purim is earlier. Purim is in the Tanakh. So one might ask a very difficult question. How can we have a fast on the 13th of Adar, no matter what the origin is, whether you connect it to Esther's fast, or whether you connect it to the fast on the day of the war? The 13th of Adar is Yom Nicanor. Yom Nicanor is a holiday. The Tanoim themselves said in Megillas Tanis that you're not allowed to fast or eulogize on Yom Nicanor. So So the answer to this halachically is that the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah tells us that batla megillas tanis, that means to say that when the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, all of the festivals of Megillas Tanis are no longer kept, except for Hanukkah and Purim, which are mentioned. And therefore, as a result, the point I'm making is that during the Second Temple period, Tanis Esther was not kept. You couldn't keep Tanis Esther during the Second Temple period because it would conflict with Yom Nicanor, that was a holiday. You see, you got your chronology here. The Purim miracle happened before the Second Temple was built. So we kept Purim during the Second Temple. But even though we kept Purim during the Second Temple, there was no Tinus Esther during the Second Temple, because the date of Tinus Esther conflicted with another holiday that was observed in the Second Temple, and that holiday is called Yom Nicanor. It is only after the Chorban of the Second Temple, when the holidays of Megillat Tainis are no longer kept, that we then have room to bring in the Tanis Esther. Now, because of this, though, there's a fascinating shita in something called Maseches Sofer, which is from the time of the Gaonim, and it records old Minhagim, which are extinct. So it's almost like an archaeological dig of unusual minhagim that were kept. And this would resolve the Yom Nicanor and Tinus Esther conundrum by actually saying that there was a time when they observed Tinus Esther after Purim. And it is recorded that there was a minhag in Eretz Yisrael that they fasted 3 days, but not 3 days in a row, but they fasted the Monday, the Thursday, and the Monday, which are days of special prayer. That's why we have long tachanun after Purim. And the Maseches Sofrim said, and we didn't fast the day before Purim, because that would be a violation of the holiday of Yom Nicanor. So the Maseches Sofrim actually records a 3-day Tanis Esther, number one, after Purim, number two, and non-sequential. As far as I know, this minhag is literally extinct. I'm not aware of any Jewish religious community in the world that follows this minhag. But this is a minhag that was actually recorded. But the reason why we can fast on the 13th is because the holidays of Megillas Tanis are canceled after the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. As a result, we no longer keep Yom Nicanor, as you know. You probably never even heard of Yom Nicanor, so that's why we don't keep it. So let me give you another example of something that is a fast day that in the time of the Second Temple was actually a holiday. The 3rd of Tishrei. Now, the 3rd of Tishrei is a fast day, right? The day after Rosh Hashanah. That is the fast of Gedalia. And who is Gedalia? Just to remind you, Gedalia, after Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylonia, destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash, the first temple. And this is before Purim, way before Purim, right? This is in the year 586 BCE. So there was Golos, etc., and the Jewish state was destroyed. But Nebuchadnezzar appointed a Jewish governor over the small populations of Jews that still remained. This was kind of the last remnant of Jewish sovereignty. And as long as Gedalia was alive, he was a great tzaddik, there was some hope that perhaps the Golus would not be long and Hashem would restore the Beis HaMikdash. But Gedalia got assassinated. And that was just a few months later, because the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, of course, on the 9th of Av. Gedalia was killed either on Rosh Hashanah or on the 3rd of Tishrei. That's another machlokas. Some say Gedalia was actually killed on Rosh Hashanah, but since we don't fast on Yom Tov, we fast the day after Rosh Hashanah, be it as it may. But you have to understand, the tragedy of the death of Gedalia was not simply a righteous man died, although that was the case, but it kind of represented the finality of the Chorban Beis HaMikdash. And indeed, that why we remained 70 years in exile. So it's a fast day. So Gedalia is a fast day. And yet, during the Second Temple, Megillas Tainus records that the third of Tishrei was a festival. Now, for a very odd reason, why was it a festival? No military victory there. A very strange thing. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says it was a festival because the sages managed to convince people not to use the name of God in business documents. Apparently, there was a widespread custom that if I would lend you money and you would give me a star that says you'll pay me back, an IOU, or Adam would sign the star. So it would say, Shtaras used to be dated by the reign of a Kohen Gadol. So it might say, this is the 20th year, of, especially the Chashmonaim themselves were Kohanim, of Yochanan, who is Kohen Lokel Elyon, who is the Kohen for the Almighty God. Now that sounds firm and that sounds religious. Sounds good, you mention God in your business documents. But the Chachamim really, really didn't like that practice. Because what happens with the business document? I pay off the IOU, I get back my IOU, I rip it up and throw it in the garbage. So the name of Hashem is going to be in the garbage, Chas v'Shalom. So the Chachamim did not want Hashem's name to be used in a chol, in a profane document, a mundane document. Now, we don't know the process of how they got people not to do it, but apparently they tried to discourage people, and it is recorded that on the 3rd of Tishrei, we don't even know what year, and how do you know you're successful? I don't even know. But on the 3rd of Tishrei, they managed to discontinue this custom of mentioning Hashem's name in a shtar, and therefore they made the 3rd of Tishrei a holiday, not allowed to fast. This is not a military victory. This is just simply the discontinuation of the Shem Hashem in business documents was enough of a reason to make it a Yom Tov. Now, once again, you'll ask me the question, so how can we have Tzom Gedalia if this was a holiday that Megillas Tanis says you're not allowed to fast? The answer is, you're right. During the Second Temple period, we did not fast on the 3rd of Tishrei. We celebrated. But after the temple was destroyed, the holidays of Megillas Tanis get canceled, and then we can go back to commemorating the day as a fast day, right? So these are two examples where in the time of the Second Temple, the day was actually a holiday. One is the 13th of Adar, which was the holiday called Yom Nikanor, and the second is the Gimel Tishrei, which is the holiday of the Gemara calls it Batla Adrachta Min Shtaraya, meaning Adrachta, the Shem Hashem, was nullified, discontinued on business documents, but only because of Batla Megillas Tanis, in other words, the holidays got discontinued, we can then make these days fast days as well. Okay, so the history is very, very interesting. Tzom Gedalia is particularly complicated because Tzom Gedalia is an event that happened, in other words, it was a fast first. It was a fast because Gedalia was killed before the second Beis HaMikdash was built. And then, when this thing happened, whenever it happened, it became a holiday. And when the second temple was destroyed, it reverted back to a fast. Yom Nikanor is not the same problem. Well, yeah, actually it is the same problem because the Purim story happened before the Hanukkah story. So it could have been fast, celebration, then it goes back to being a fast. Yeah.
Were there guidelines to which you could make an event a holiday?
Well, it required a Sanhedrin, so it couldn't be done. These holidays could not be created by even Amoraim later. You need the Sanhedrin. But it's not clear. You know, most of the events, you know, we have Megillas Tanis. We have the Sefer Megillas Tanis. Most of the events involve military victories against non-Jews that try to destroy us. So that would be it. It would be similar to Hanukkah. On the other hand, occasionally you have the odd man out, such as the 3rd of Tishrei. And it's hard to know, you know, why the Chachamim accorded significance to those things and not other things that you could identify as well. But this is, Megillas Tanis. It's hard for us to know, really, what was the wisdom of the Chachamim. But it's interesting that Megillas Tanis is the very, very first part of the Torah Shebaal Peh that was written down. It was written down even before the Mishnah because people needed to have a calendar. Essentially, it was a calendar of days. And we didn't, you know, there's not the Torah day. The Torah days people knew. But the calendar of these ad hoc special days in which one did not mourn, one did not fast, one did not eulogize, and the like. In fact, even the famous statement, which is theologically problematical, there's a famous medrash that I know you've talked about, I've talked about, and I'm sure all the Rebbeim have talked about. All the holidays are nullified except for Purim. Now, the simple meaning of that text, as most people understand it, is that it's referring to the Messianic era. And when Mashiach comes, all the holidays will be nullified. No Pesach, no Shavuos, no Sukkot, no Rosh Hashanah. The only holiday we'll keep is Purim. But that raises a real problem. The real problem is that one of the Rambam's 13 principles of faith is that the Torah is eternal. How can you say Pesach will be nullified, right? How can you say such a thing? So there are many, many beautiful interpretations, but from a historical standpoint, there's another interpretation that's not so beautiful, it's very down to earth. It simply says that when it says all the holidays are nullified, it is not referring to Mashiach, number one, and it's not referring to the holidays in the Torah, it is simply referring to the Megillas Tanis holidays, meaning the holidays of Megillas Tanis are, as they are discontinued when the temple is destroyed, except for the holiday of Purim that is mentioned in Megillas Tanis. Now, I know that doesn't have great spiritual weight. That doesn't have the power of the other interpretation. It's a much more modest claim for Purim. But in point of fact, some Achronim say that's all it means. It basically is making the statement that the Megillas Tanis festivals are nullified except for Purim, which is also mentioned in Megillas Tanis. Yeah.
Only nullified so long as there's no temple. Once the temple comes back, they...
Yeah, then it will be the other way. So when the temple comes back, we'll keep them again. Yeah, yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Do you say that Hanukkah is also going to be good?
Yes, that is correct. So according to that, there's an alternative girsa that says all the holidays are batel except Hanukkah and Purim. Right, so you're correct. Like that interpretation, you would have to put in Hanukkah, because Hanukkah and Purim are both in Megillas Tanis. In fact, Megillas Tanis is the source of the miracle of the recounting of the miracle of the oil. In the book of the Maccabees, for reasons we don't fully understand, the miracle of the oil is not mentioned. They only mention the miracle of the victory. It is Megillas Tanis that has preserved for Klal Yisrael the memory of the great, great miracle of the oil. And the Gemara in Shabbos, when it quotes a Braisa that talks about the miracle of the oil, that Braisa is from Megillas Tanis, that is the source of the Brisa. It could be that in the book of the Maccabees, you know, the miracle was not known to everybody. The miracle of Hanukkah in the temple, you know, the people that were there saw it. Not every, you know, Jew knew about this. If you were 100 miles from the Beis HaMikdash, you didn't automatically know about this. You knew that Antiochus was defeated, etc., but you didn't know about a miracle that was only seen by a small number of people. So as a result, until Megillas Tanis was mefarsem, this miracle, it may not have been that known to people. That might be why the Book of the Maccabees does not mention it. The person who wrote the Book of the Maccabees, whoever that was, may literally not have known of the miracle of the oil. Okay, so I just wanted to share with you that the Tanis Esther is a bit more confusing than you might think. We have different origins, different minhagim, different times in which sometimes it was a fast, and sometimes the hepach, it was a day of rejoicing, not because of Purim, but because of Yom Nikanor and the like. Someone had a hand up? Yeah.
Could there be mishnas on Purim if Purim, you know, like it doesn't come, Purim happened at a certain time, so how is there mishnayos, like oral Torah on that?
Okay. All right. Well, very good. That's a very good point. You have to understand, when we talk about the oral Torah, we don't only mean what Hashem gave to Moshe. That is the core of the oral Torah. But remember, the Chachamim in every generation had drushos, and they made takanos, and they made gezeros. So look at the oral law like an avalanche or a snowball that keeps on getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So you're correct. I'm not saying that the Jewish people had a tradition from Moshe about the celebration of Purim. Moshe himself may have been told even that, but that's a separate thing. But Klal Yisrael, in other words, Yoshua ben Nun and the Shoftim were not told about the holiday of Purim. But when I call it the oral law, I just refer to the accretions, the growing of the oral law that happens in every generation. Right, so you do have to understand. Obviously, there are many things in the Gemara that are pure rabbinic laws. Now, they were not given to Moshe at Har Sinai. These are rabbinic laws that were made later, but we still call them part of the oral law because they were preserved orally until such time that they had to be written down. Yeah.
So Yom Nicanor, holiday, came to be after the story of Purim.
That's correct. That's
so
correct.
Then why did they decide to have that one trump this, the Titus Esther?
Okay, so one possibility is this. One possibility is that it's not clear they even observed Titus Esther then. Meaning, Titus Esther, they observed Purim then. They observed Purim then. But, you know, the Megillah does not say, the Megillah says we have to observe Purim every year. It does not talk about observing a fast every year, right, if you look. So it could very well be that Titus Esther itself came after Yom Nicanor, meaning the historical event of Titus Esther is earlier than Yom Nicanor, but Yom Nicanor came first as a holiday. And that's why Titus Esther, when it was later enacted, could not supersede Yom Nicanor, but it took its place after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, so so the history is complicated. One final
that would
point.
Also be after the Sanhedrin, anyway. So who would enact that we should do this time?
Well, that's a good question. But keep in mind, this is very important. The Sanhedrin did not lapse after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. They survived for around 200 years.
Okay.
So there was a Sanhedrin after the Churban. They went from Yerushalayim to different places. But they went primarily in north, Tiberia and Sipore and the like. So we're assuming that these fasts were made by the Sanhedrin. That's our assumption. One other point about Titus Esther. You know, we know that normally when you have a fast day and it's on Shabbos or the like, a Tishrei, when the ninth of Av falls out on Shabbos, except for Yom Kippur, which is a Torah fast day, if the ninth of Av falls out on Shabbos, we don't fast on Shabbos. We fast on Sunday, Saturday night and Sunday. And the Gemara explains in Megillah, why do you make the fast later instead of earlier? Because tragedies you don't like to bring upon yourself earlier, meaning if you can't do it in the right time, you do it later. Titus Esther is a notable exception. I mean, this year that's not a problem, but let's say Purim is on Shabbos, so Titus Esther, I mean the regular Purim is on Shabbos, so the Titus Esther should be Friday. Since we don't fast on Friday, we do Titus Esther on Thursday. We make it earlier. Now, why don't you make it later? I mean, Lechari, that's a contradiction to the Tisha B'Av principle. So the Shema Shmuel says a very, very good answer. And actually, it's such a simple, you know, once you hear it, it's an absolutely simple answer. He says Titus Esther is different than every other fasting. Every other fast day, putting aside Yom Kippur, but Tisha B'Av, etc., are fast days in which we are grieving over calamities that took place. We mourn over the destruction of the temple on the 9th of Av. We mourn over the death of Gedaliah on the 3rd of Tishrei. We mourn over Moshe Rabbeinu breaking the Luchos because of the golden calf and Nebuchadnezzar breaking into Yerushalayim on the 17th of Tammuz. We mourn over Nebuchadnezzar beginning the siege on the 10th of Teves. So we mourn and we grieve. When we mourn and we grieve, we have a svara, we try to push it as late as possible. The fast of Esther is exactly the opposite. We prayed and fasted so Hashem would give us a salvation against our enemies. And it worked! The fast of Esther is commemorating a fast that averted a tragedy, didn't cause a tragedy. It prevented a tragedy. If that's the case, the fast is part of the joy of Purim. As a result, the concern of delaying instead of bringing early doesn't apply. Bring it on early, because it is a chelik of the simcha, that Hashem listens to our prayers, Hashem is makabel our tshuva. It is not a fast over something bad that happened. It's a fast that commemorates that because of our tainus and because of our tshuva, something bad didn't happen. So it's not shaykh to say we don't want to be makdim paranius, and that's why we go early instead of late. Okay, anyway, wish you all a happy Friday. Yeah.